of the king. I would dance, I would sing. It could be heavenly. Turn the music loud. Lift my voice and shout.
Let's go ahead. Let's see. Where should we read? Because I don't want to read through his trip to Miletus. Let's just start reading in verse 17. I'm going to see what I can do about making some time. In other words, making some headway, get through some of this. But, you know, no promises. It's contagious. Verse 17. And from Miletus he went, he sent to... It wasn't Miletus that caused me, it was sent. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I made that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have shown you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. I don't think we need to teach on that anymore. We've talked about how that they went from the school of Tyrannus and went to the houses. It is so important that we understand this. The enemy will try anything within his power to keep you, keep the body of Christ from being together and from coming to church. And one of the greatest lies, I mean, obviously we know the greatest lie is that, well, you are the church. You don't need to come together. That is, they're taking a partial revelation of a scripture, a partial revelation and doing away with everything else. Because nowhere in Scripture does it call anybody individually the church, ever. Matter of fact, that would be totally wrong to do that anyway, because the whole definition of the word church means gathering. So again, I may be a big man, but it's still not. I saw someone write the other day that I knew I needed to lose weight because God showed up last time I prayed and told me, oh, I thought two or three were gathering. And it was just a joke. But anyway, you cannot be a gathering to get by yourself. Well, it's me and my husband. Beloved, you need to do what it says in Hebrews and not forsake the assembling of yourself together. So that's the first thing. That's the first biggest thing that the error. But the other one that I have that we see a lot lately is, well, the early church didn't have a church. Yeah, they did. They had a church just like we had a church when we were flooded here. They just met in homes, and their homes were a little different because when we were down in Texas, there was a season where we met in our home, and it was a little different than what we met in. Whether we went to the Bailey's or our house, and we kind of had chairs and set, you know, and tried to make the most of every corner, nook and cranny in the houses. The house that we were in had a garage that had been transformed into a big playroom for the kids. And so our kids, we transformed another room into a playroom, and that big garage is a double garage. We moved all of our, we had about 30, 40 people, chairs in there. And so that's kind of what was back then, is they had a larger group of people in there, and they had rooms that accommodated larger groups of people. Thus, the boy that fell out the window in Troas. So the whole concept that, well, the early church didn't have churches. No, we do, because we are actually, we actually have, well, I mean, we're developed. We have the ability to build larger buildings and see larger buildings built so that we can fit in here. So that's house to house. It's that mentality of, I just don't want to go to church. In other words, I don't want to obey God, so I'm going to find something in Scripture that backs up what I'm doing. I want to drink, so I'm going to find in Scripture where it backs it up to drink. I want to sleep around. I want to have relationships with the same gender as I am, so I want to find in Scripture where, well, David and Jonathan. You can't, if it says in Scripture otherwise, you have to manipulate to find anything to back you up. And so we've got to get through that. I believe that there is developing currently a new affection for the house of God in America, and I believe across the country, but across the world, but I believe in America. In other words, currently we have, there's a lot of people not going to church. But I believe that God is stirring up in His people, because it's the end times, a newfound love for being in His house, being with His people, and honoring Him through church. And I believe the enemy recognized something, and that's why COVID came, to try to break that apart. But you're going to find I don't know how else to say this. I'm trying my best. There is a showdown coming. And there are people who are going to get looser with the things of God and more generic with the things of God and do what they want to do with the things of God. And there's going to be people who are drawn in tighter to the things of God. There are going to be people, there's going to be a people who become more specific. That's not the word I'm wanting. Detail-oriented with following what the Word of God says. And there's going to be people who start becoming more liberal in their lives, which I know they already have, but we're going to see a difference. And there's going to be a mark in the same way as with Moses and his staff and the magicians that were against him. Up till this point, there were churches that grew and had no anointing. Up to this point, there were churches that, man, have gotten big. And I'm not saying that over any large church. You understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that just that there have been. I believe there's small churches that have not anointed. They've just gone through the motions. But what I'm seeing is that we've entered into a time where they may have been able to fool people for years upon years upon years and act like things were okay for years upon years, but it ain't going to be okay anymore. Because the time is getting short, the time is getting thin, and there's going to be a manifestation of the power of God on places. Now notice this. When the power of God comes on those who are ready and receptive vessels, it changes their life for the good. But in some of these churches, when the power of God comes on them and they've been playing the game, they've been going through the motions, it'll burn up like chaff. And it'll blow away. You with me here? And so that's just, amen. That's why I'm saying there's a new affection. Churches that are focused on the things of God, focused on operating in His system, there's going to become more of a love for the house of God than there ever has been. And there will be signs and wonders following. Amen. All right. That was free. So house to house. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance or changing of minds towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that with bonds and affliction, that the bonds and afflictions abide me. And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. I think, count I my life to be dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have perceived in the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among, I'm going to go ahead and stop there because I can keep reading, but if we can get through 24, 25, somewhere in that area, I'll be a happy camper. I want to get down there a little bit. Well, let's just go and we'll see how far I get. Amen. So we've dealt here with the first part. He said, this is now the pastor's conference. All I'm reading is the pastor's conference where he says, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia until now, I've been with you in every season. I've not hidden. I've been consistent. I've been faithful. I've been honest with you. And then in verse 19, I've talked about that, be an example. But then in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord. In other words, he goes from saying, I've been with you on season. And then he says, here's some seasons that I've been with you on. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, it gives us basically two types of situation. And I thought it was really cool because when I first read it, I was like, okay, what's the real realization here? But the first thing is he says, serving the Lord in all humility of mind. That's a season. And if you want to understand that season, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 has that little verse part in there. It says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. A lot of times when I come in here, I'll sit down there and listen to you guys all jibber jabber, and I'll look up in my Bible program, my Bible app, I'll look up devotionals, which I don't normally do, but sometimes I do it just to read. And I kind of thought it was interesting here, the evening, which is a Spurgeon one, which if you read Spurgeon, it's worse than King James. But he starts talking about how Hezekiah went and he served God and he honored God and he did things for God, and then he got a little too big for his britches. And I thought that's interesting because that's the way Solomon was, David was. It's really easy when you're getting victory after victory, triumph after triumph, when everything is going good, when the pocketbook's full, when you've gotten your raises, when you've gotten your when you've retired, and things are going good, it's really easy at that time to start thinking, "Look at me, look at me, everybody, look at me." And when I read that, the first time I read that, I thought, serving God. Okay, he served God with all humility of mind. But that's exactly what it's saying, is that humility meant he kept himself in check, or he kept himself in that place where he, when things were going really good and people were being added to the church daily and churches were growing and they outgrew the church, the school of Tyrannus, and things were going good, during those times, he still operated the same way. He's just good old Apostle Paul. There's too many people that when things get going good, I tell my kids this a lot. Probably my wife's heard it more than they have. When we'd watch them play basketball, they had people on their team that were not shooters, but liked to shoot the ball. You know, you have people that go underneath the basket and muscle people, and you have people that stand way outside and shoot. And everybody wants to shoot from way far out, and not everybody can. And we'd learn over the course of Allison and Ryan's career that there were people that could shoot outside and that should shoot outside, and there were people that shouldn't. And it was inevitable when somebody who shouldn't be shooting from outside decided to shoot from outside and made one, it was the worst thing that could happen for that team. Their little window of success would hurt the team later on that game. Because they'd go, I made one, I'm hot. And then they'd start chucking up everything. And so, I made one earlier in the game. They'd keep shooting, and they couldn't figure out why everybody was getting upset with them, and the crowd was throwing tomatoes at them. They couldn't figure it out. But the worst thing for them was to receive a little bit of success. Because they didn't know how to handle success. And that really brings out the point, I believe it's in Proverbs, where he says, prosperity will destroy a fool. God's not going to bless the person who, you know, again, you can sit there and think, well, you know, why are things not popping for me? It probably 90%, 95%, maybe 99% of it is that it's happening. It's just you haven't seen it yet. It's not manifested yet. But it is well within the realm of possibility that maybe you don't have the right view towards money yet. Maybe perhaps your view towards money is still that money, and I know the Bible says money answereth all things. But money is not the answer if it's going to take the place of God. I know of a church, and I'll just leave it at that, that their church has several fairly influential people in it. It's not a huge church, but it has fairly influential people in there, but they meet very seldom over the summer because everybody in the church is out on their boat all summer long. Well, we have to go along with it. We just have to. It doesn't make it right. And I believe very strongly that, beloved, when we're going through times of prosperity, of blessing, of the goodness of God clearly manifesting, that we still have to keep a heart of humility and a mind of servanthood. Think about Jesus when he met with his disciples in the upper room, remember? And John's translation, John's part of this in John 13, the first thing Jesus does is wash the feet of his disciples. And here Jesus is, and they don't quite understand what's going on, but here Jesus is, and he said, man, you're never going to be what you need to be in Christ if you don't have the heart of a servant. Now, that's Thad Callahan paraphrase version. I understand that. Do I have it written down here? I just have. He said, follow my example. When things are going good, don't think of yourself better than anybody else. I think it's the coolest thing in the world, with honoring pastor appreciation. I think that's super cool, and I think every church should do it. But with that said, I recognize I'm not here for the pastor appreciations or for the birthday parties or for any of the other such things that come. That would make me no more than a hireling. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to take care of you. I'm here to, what was it, Allison, and I know she's my daughter, but again, I think this way towards anybody. I forget what it was, but we're driving on Monday, and I just simply, I forget how I worded it, but basically it was like, honey, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. And that's the way I view pretty much anybody in this room, if you needed me to do something for you, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Because my main job is you. And that doesn't mean it's my labor, labor intensive. It means I take care of you. You are mine. I'm yours. That's what covenant does. And that struck me that, you know, that's a season that he brings up. And yes, he doesn't literally say when things are going good and when things are going bad, but he literally says, man, I serve the Lord in every season. I'm serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I do not look at myself as better. I look at myself as a person who's serving you by serving God. Romans says, be kindly affectionate one to another and honor preferring others. Amen. So that's the first thing. I'm going to try to keep moving here. The second thing I saw here where he says, and with many tears and temptations. I was going to make it three things because it says tears and temptations, but I really believe tears and temptations flow together. Where humility of mind, tears and temptations. So the first season that he was with them on was when things were going good. The second time that he was with them consistently was during the tears and temptations. When things happened in his life that messed with his emotions and brought tears to his eyes. What could bring tears to your eyes? The battle, the temptations, tests, or trials. What could be tears to your eyes? How about a loved one dying? I mean, I could bring up my mama, I could bring up my sister, I could bring up my dad, but how about if I bring up Sister Karen, Pastor Karen? I guarantee you that brought a tear to at least some of ours eyes, if not all of ours. That broke my heart. And yet I was who I was. I went through it. I was with you in all seasons at that time. My faith didn't get shaken. My ministry didn't get shaken. But serving the Lord with tears and temptation, the tests and trials. The Jews kept trying to take him out, and he stayed the same. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 says it like this. Peter, who walked and sat with Jesus, said it like this. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Okay, so Jesus Christ walked this earth and he left us an example. What example did he leave? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So there was not bad talk in his mouth. There was not deception in his mouth. There wasn't saying the wrong thing in his mouth. About what? Verse 23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Next verse is good too, but that's what I wanted. He was our example. He was the one we looked to that when things weren't going, when people were mistreating him. He didn't go fight his own battles by John with them. He stuck with the word. He stuck with his actions, right? He might ask a question in return. But he was our example. That when things get tough, we don't fight our own battles. You, man, I would love to fight some battles today. I've been tempted to fight some battles today. But how many has ever fought a battle yourself then got ahead of God? And then went, I should have waited. I shouldn't have not done that. Jesus lived his life saying, my Father's going to take care of me. I'm just going to take care of what he told me to take care of. And so as much as we need to be examples when things are going good, we need to be examples when things are going hard. And as much as we need to be examples when things are going hard, we need to be examples when things are going good. Amen. It works both ways. Verse 20. And how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, but as showed you, but showed you and taught you publicly from house to house. Now that word kept nothing back. So this also is the season. This is what he did in every season. He kept nothing back, which means to cower, to shrink back, or to conceal. He didn't. A loved one. The first one I was confronted with really strong was when Pastor Lee passed away. Now, some of y'all know Pastor Lee, some of you don't. Did he ever come here? He came here, yeah. So most of you would know who he is. But when he passed away, I remember sitting down and going, okay, God, I need an answer. I need to know what to tell the sheep of my flock. And his answer was quite simple. It's none of your business. You don't know all the things that went on. So just leave it alone. And so I changed everything that I preached. I didn't preach anymore about faith or healing or... Nope. I remember when Mom passed away, one of the first things he did was dig in deeper and said, I want deeper understanding and revelation and power and healing. So there's a temptation when seasons come to pull back. And he said, I've kept nothing back to you of things that were profitable for you. In other words, everything, what I'd speak, and that's, notice it says, what I taught you publicly and what I showed you, what I lived and what I taught. I didn't come with you enticing words and just acting like I knew and just enough to try to deceive you. I came with power. I came living it out too. He said, I didn't come to you with that kind of stuff, with stuff that was just going to profit me. Notice that. I mean, that is something that I... Preaching in this, I'm sorry, but preaching this verse here, this chapter here, is so much ministering to me. Because again, I'm not throwing any other pastor under the bus, any pastor, but this is not about me. This is not about me building a ministry. This is not about me having people think good things about me. This is about you. It's about your profit. It's about your increase. It's about you being blessed. It's about you walking above and not beneath. It's about you being the head and not the tail. It's you. I feel like almost deja vu that I said this last week. It's you. It's not me. And too many pastors make it about themselves. Oh, my time. My time. I understand time. I get time. Time's the one thing you can never get back again. I get time. But I'm not too good for you. For you. Anything I do or say needs to be for you to look at or for you to listen to and prosper. Now, let's go here. Let's get into this. We see three things that the Apostle Paul... what I'd say were his keys to ministry, principles of ministry. The first thing is that he held nothing back. He didn't shy. Oh, again, he was with them in all seasons, but he didn't just live it out, but he taught on the tough things, even during tough times. Well, I'm not going to teach on prosperity until I see this thing broke. That's probably when you need to teach on prosperity more than anything. A lot of you have heard my testimony on my arm where my shoulder was so hard. And I'd have to stick my elbow in the roof of my, thank God it was a Corolla at that time because I couldn't reach my minivan now, but I stuck my elbow in the roof and that was the only way I could drive down the road comfortably because it hurt so bad. And, couldn't sleep at night. I'd fall asleep and sleep for about an hour. Then when I would kind of roll over, I would wake up and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I just remember when I walked downstairs and I was in the basement. I live in the basement of my parents' house, and I was walking up down the hallway one night, just going. I was ticked off. I was angry at God. I was angry. I'm like, Lord, I know that you're a healer. Why aren't you healing me? What's going on? My mom and dad come down that morning to go to prayer, morning prayer at their church. And my dad goes, you up already? I said, I'm up still. I mean, I was ticked off. I was annoyed. And my dad looked at me and said, what's up? I said, my shoulder hurts. And I'm thinking my dad's going to go, let me pray for it. And my dad looks at me, starts laughing. I was like, that is not the appropriate response to what I'm going through. And he goes, you've been preaching on healing, haven't you? I said, yeah, I'm on a series right now in the youth group there on healing. He goes, yep, it's coming to try to steal. The enemy brought that to try to steal the word from you. He said, don't let it, and left. I was like, meanie. But again, so many people be like, well, I ain't preaching again until this gets better. You've got, even when you're going through the battles, if it changes, listen, if it changes what you preach, or if it changes what you do, you didn't believe it in the first place. Oh, I'm a tither, except when things get tight. You didn't even believe in tithe. But, you know, there's a lot of pastors who preach on tithing because they got to get the bills paid to the church, and they don't do it. They don't believe what they preach. They're manipulating their congregation. I have to be honest with you. I think I was probably like that for a season when I went down to Texas, and I was like, I know I need it, but I still gotta get things. I'm not like that no more. But he held nothing back. That was, heal them. Number two, everything he did, everything he preached was to profit the sheep. I know I've already said that. But everything he did and everything he preached was to profit the sheep. That word profitable just means it brings things together. Your life is like boop, and what we preach brings a boop. Now, I want to throw this out. Woody Woodson today on his Facebook posted this. It was a quote by his former pastor, Billy Joe Daugherty. And he said, Billy Joe was a pastor in Tulsa. And he had a quote. He says, I'm called by God to feed the sheep, not to pet the sheep. And he added this part to it. If you don't like the way I'm rubbing you, it's not my fault. You need to turn around. Because I'm called to feed you. And that's the truth. My job is to teach you the word that will prosper you. Not that will prosper me. Yes, it will prosper me. Yes, if I do what I preach, it'll prosper me too. But not because I'm manipulating anybody. Not because... You understand what I'm saying? It'll prosper us if we'll do it. That's my only job. Jesus said it to the disciples before he went to heaven. He said, man, feed my sheep. So everything is about you. I know I've said it more and more lately because it's such a part of me, so much a part of my heart is that, you know, sometimes I'm preaching, I can just sense that somebody out there is going, Pastor, mind your own business. You are my business. You're the only reason I exist. I absolutely love my kids, and I love taking care of them. I love taking care of my wife. But along with that same breath comes the sheep that God's put in my fold. So he would say, I'm not holding anything back in word or deed. I'm not, everything that I do in word and deed is to profit the sheep. And here's an interesting part of it. The tense of showed you and taught you. Are you there? He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you. The tense is used in that is repetitive over and over and over and over again. So the first thing he did was he held nothing back. The second thing he did is that he focused, everything he did was for the sheep. The third thing he did is he did it over and over and over. Pastor Thad, when are you going to quit talking about seed time and harvest? Probably not never. Probably never. I'm going to keep doing it. I mean, this series will come to an end, I'm sure, but we're going to keep talking about how often are you going to talk about the tithe? Never. I'm never going to stop talking about the tithe. How often are you going to talk about faith? Never, because I'm going to talk about faith forever. How long are you going to talk about covenant? Forever. I'm not stopping, and I'm going to teach it over and over again. And there may be things that you hear that you're like, hey, didn't you say that last week? Yeah, but you probably needed to hear it again this week. Maybe I needed to say it in just a little bit different term. There's times where I'll say stuff and I'll think, I have never said that before. And you guys are probably saying, yeah, you say that every week. When I was leaving the youth, my first youth pastor position in Georgetown, they're honoring me with just flowery words. But anyway, they honored me. They honored me on the night, and they had one of the guys that was had a couple of the kids come up and just say good things about me. And one of them brought out, they said, y'all remember that one year that like the only sermon Pastor Thad preached the whole year was on unity and love? And everybody's like, yeah. And I was like, I don't know if I did it like that. But if you would have looked at our youth group back then, we were different. We were a youth group that loved one another. We were a youth group that looked after one another. We'd go to camps. And my favorite of all the camps I was ever at is that it was like a Thursday or Wednesday night or Thursday night, and they were having like the prayer tunnels. I don't know what they call them. But all the counselors and youth pastors lined up along the center, and they started from the back of the sanctuary, and they just walked down the middle, and we'd lay hands on them. They started from the front. I think they started from the front and went to the back. I don't remember. But I remember, no, they started from the back. And that's where my youth group sat, because that's where I would want to sit. I don't like the limelight. I know it's necessary. I know it's important. And I know I need it. Listen, if it was up to me, I wouldn't have videos online, because there's people who look better in clothing than I do. But I understand I have a responsibility to put it online. And I thank God that I lost those 60 pounds before I ever started doing that. Got to get going again here. But I remember they came through early. And long story short, I was like, okay, I don't care about any other kid that comes through this line. My kid's already through. But I stood there for the long haul, and people right in front of me are stopping their youth group and just kind of loving on them and hugging on them and praying over them, which stopped, we're all standing there going, and then they would finally go, and they'd clog, and we go, bless them, Lord, bless them, Lord, bless them, Lord. And it was just taking forever. I mean, it was, remember that night, don't you, Jesse? It was taking forever, and I was like, the people I love are already through here, and they're already out at the manna shack. Was it manna shack? Manna hut. They're already at the manna hut getting snacks, getting that kind of stuff, having fun. That's where my people are. And I'm sitting there just, bless them, Lord, bless them, Lord. As we start seeing the end of it come, people, the sanctuary is, the auditorium is getting kind of empty, and I just kind of happen to look towards the back. And in the back of this corner, they're not at the manna hut. Not one of my youth group members were at the manna hut. They were all standing in a group, just standing there. And I was like, what's going on with them? And as the line broke up and as we started walking, I see this gang of 30 teenagers come walking at me. And they said, Pastor, it's our turn now. And they took me up to the front, and they all stood around me and prayed for me. And we were up there for like 15, 20 minutes, just them praying for me, us loving on one another. And I'm like, yeah, that's why you do it over and over and over and over again. Because the first time they may not get it. The second time you may not get it. The third time you may not get it. The fourth time you might start to get it. The sixth time you might... I'm getting there, Pastor. But, you know, how many times has there ever been something by faith that all of a sudden it comes out of one of the mouths of the pastors here and you're going, yes, I needed to hear that one. So you do it again and again. consistently over those 3 years. Live it again and again. All right. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and the Greek, repent to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying simply is that the word that would mean I cause to believe, I teach, I become a witness for the change of mind. Verse 22. And now behold, I wanted to get to this point before we left tonight. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. I'm going to stop there for a second, because bound in the Spirit means bound in the Spirit. You say, whose Spirit? The Holy Spirit or His Spirit? And my answer would be yes, because we all understand the circle of victory. The Holy Spirit doesn't deal with our flesh. It just doesn't. And then people are like, well, no. The Holy Spirit deals with our spirit. Our spirit gets our soul to make a decision. Our flesh does something. And it doesn't, it's not going to change that. Holy Spirit only deals with your spirit. When your spirit's dead, when your spirit is dried up, you're not going to hear from God. You're not going to hear the voice of the Spirit. And here it tells us that he was bound in the Spirit. Beloved, I'm telling you, the commentator, the pastor that wrote, that has Paul doing what he wants to do, has him go, nope, this is not that. He had made up his mind. But later on, and I think it's 21, where a group of people come up, and in their spirits they said, please don't go into Jerusalem. Something bad's going to happen. They go, they really were in their spirit. Well, who are you to say which one was in the Spirit? This one, Luke said the same words here as he said there, and they both had to rise up in their spirit. He had to rise up in his spirit. I gotta go to Jerusalem. Listen, just because God's called you to do something doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be the end. You look at that. You look at when he went to Jerusalem, and there was a prison. Yes, there was almost a beating. Never a beating. So he went, he did it, but see, here's the cool part. Notice there, verse 23, he says, except that the Holy Ghost witnessed or awakened in me, would be a good, the Holy Spirit told me. That word witness is the same word testify, where he said he caused Jews and Gentiles to believe, for repentance. He spoke convincingly. That's that same word. In the Greek. But the Holy Ghost did that in him, in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions were waiting for me. Now, my first reading of that was like, well, apparently God wants us, you know, to be hurt. Let me ask you a question. Now, again, you may not have read this part. I did. Was Paul hurt that we know of, that Luke reported when he went to Jerusalem? No. But he reached a whole lot of people for Christ. It wasn't easy. But he was consistent during those times too. And he had just spent that time from Troas to Assis by himself, and he was pressed in the Spirit. I was bound in the Spirit. I have to go to Jerusalem. That's why he passed Ephesus. That's why he went past Ephesus, because he couldn't handle that love stirring back up with them. Excuse me. But here's the point I want to bring out in this. Is that Paul, I believe, the Holy Spirit, when he'd go into different cities. And it could be, whether it be at Ephesus, Athens, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, it could have been in any of those cities. It could have just been all these ports that they stopped in along the way. That every time they'd stop, they'd get to that next port, and in the next port it would raise up in his spirit that there's things coming my way. And a lot of times we look at that and we think God's trying to, he's warning you so you can brace yourself and get ready for the bad that's coming. I don't believe that. I believe that when God reveals something to your spirit and reveals something inside of you about something where he said he testified, the spirit convinced him every time that there's something coming. It was not so that he could just go, okay, something's bad coming. Like, oh, Lord, hopefully I can make through this okay. It was so that he could prepare himself. These come out not but by prayer and fasting. There's something coming, so you need to get some time alone with God. You need to strengthen yourself. You need to strengthen your faith. You need to strengthen your life, and you need to be stronger in Him so that what comes will become just a breeze instead of a storm. I hope I'm making sense to you. We can have tendency when we feel like, I just have this bad feeling of something. Well, don't go to work expecting a bad feeling. Get up, say, I'm gonna, instead of eating breakfast, I'm gonna get on my knees and I'm gonna speak in tongues for a while. I'm gonna speak in tongues on the way to work. Best thing you could ever have is nothing happens. Well, my feeler must be off, Pastor Thad. No, your feeler was on and you did something about it. Amen. So I just rose up to me because, again, that's one of the things about going through verse by verse is some things can trip us up and go, oh, God knew bad things were coming and he led him into it anyway. So what makes us any different? It means that God called me to Moorhead. God has shown me preaching to thousands. He did not show me all these years where I would be preaching to few. God's called you to where you're at. And I kind of get the feeling that some of you would think, hey, things should have been a whole lot different by now. God will call you to some things, and then while you're there, you're going to have to walk some things out. You're not... All right. You're special, but you're not special. You're amazing. You're different. You're set apart. You're peculiar. Yes. But you're going to have to go through trials and battles just like all the other your brethren in the world. Don't think of yourself weird when hard times come. Because if you're going to get to the mountaintop, you're going to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't mean death's there. It doesn't mean that death takes hold of you. It means death's there. And that he wants to scare you. All right. But none of them moved me. That's a good way to stop this. But none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Beloved, you if you're facing a battle today, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. Matter of fact, it means very likely you're on the right path, more than likely. It's just that the enemy wants to stop you. I'm not there. I'm not going to go there. But, you know, coming up here in a few verses, it says, man, there's wolves. There's people who will rise up and try to move you, but don't let them move you. Stay consistent. I'm just listening to the Holy Spirit because I feel like I need to say something. And I don't want to use names, but I'll just simply say this is, well, Elisa, you know what God's called you to. And I know you're not in Moorhead. I know you're a long way away, but you know what God's called you to. It's not been easy. You've had many things rise up against you. It is not what God is looking at. Is not to make the way easy, but for you to be consistent. I don't want to say that because when He empowers you, you'll feel like it's easy. You'll take things that have been thrown at you and you'll go, yeah, doesn't everybody do it like this? Which I could hear you saying. I could hear you saying that. Yeah, doesn't everybody handle a situation like this? But don't let the battles, the opposition, don't let it stop you. God brought you into our lives and brought us into yours for a reason. And the reason is because the season you were moving into was so vital and so important. And so don't be moved. That just what he said there in that verse 24. I wasn't moved. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. Don't. It's what's coming ahead is worth what you're going through. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't like saying stuff because you kind of point things out to people in front of people. I believe wholeheartedly that we have a group of young adults in our church who are called to the ministry. Different areas of the ministry? Sure. I don't have a problem with different areas of the ministry. Some people say, well, I don't know if it's full-time ministry. I didn't say full-time ministry. I said the ministry. But the enemy's trying to get them. Can't have them. Can't have them. There's not been one place that I've pastored in my life that hasn't developed ministers. It's an interesting thing. Every youth pastor place I was at developed ministers. Down in Texas, developed some ministers. Here, it's developed some ministers. But here's going to be different. Because we're not just ministers. We are in time ministers. We're revivalists. And so we're going to keep fighting. And so some of y'all out there going, well, Pastor, you're talking about pastoring here and all that kind of stuff. I know. But then it tells you, follow my example. But there's some of you out there, you don't know it yet, but you've been called to be a pastor. I was right with her. Let's stand together. Favorite things that Pastor Elise has ever said to me was, okay, you're right. Didn't happen a lot. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I know, I understand so often when you're going through things like this that it can, I don't know, sometimes it can feel like, you know, well, okay, we're in a lesson. We're learning. He's teaching these things about this. And it's kind of true is that the Apostle Paul is laying out here basically the makeup of the pastor, the makeup of the church. And really he's saying here, this is who I was. And this is who I was consistently as I ministered to you. And so, Lord, yes, it is a challenge to anybody in this room who's a pastor to be consistent in their lives and be instant in season and out of season. And when the going's good, when the going's bad, that we're still steady and steadfast. That even when we perceive that there's hard times coming ahead, or when something is in us that even a warning that it's not a matter of us just battening down the hatches and going, oh, we'll make it through this. But it's us simply saying, Lord, I know who started this work in me, and you're faithful to complete this work. And it's us just sticking with it, not giving up, not letting the enemy steal our testimony, not letting the enemy steal our word, not letting the enemy steal our actions, but that we stay steadfast through it all. But as much as the pastors have to do that, Father, the body of believers that you've called are called to walk as I walk, live how I live. Which again, James tells us, don't be so quick to be the one standing up front, because there is an awesome accountability set out for those that stand in front of you, because they better be living it out consistently, and they better be teaching consistently right. And so, Father, I just, you know, I stand up here, and as much as I pray that I'm the example that I need to be, and that my words say what you need me to say, I pray for those that you have placed in my care. And Lord, I want you to understand, I want them to understand how much I love them. And how much I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for I'm grateful for their lives. I'm grateful for their gifts. I'm grateful, Father, that they're my teammates and that we are in this thing together. I'm grateful, Father, that we've been called to this city. We've been called to this region, because this region needs Jesus, and they need a picture of a God who's alive and working, not a God who just has rules and regulations and then went up to heaven to live differently. And so, Father, I pray for every one of my covenant partners that are in this room, those that are not here tonight. And I pray, Father, for the spirit of revival, for the spirit of power, for the spirit of might to rest upon them. I pray, Father, right now for the anointing of increase in every area, the increasing of their gifts, the increasing of the anointing that's in them. And that, Father, that everything they do and say becomes an example to everybody they come into touch with. Father, where they go to work, whether they go to the store, whether they go to the gas station, or whether they just sit at a red light, Father, let their actions be a reflection of who you are, and be an example to all that see them, so that we can be that generation in this city that ushers in your presence. Let us be ready for open doors. Let us be ready for new opportunities. And Father, we give you thanks for what you're doing. And we don't give you thanks just by going, thanks, God. We give you thanks by being ready and being submissive, being humble and being ready. Hallelujah. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.